3. Am I centered pretty good, or?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, right now you're slightly off center, but I'm centering between your, like, the, you can stand as just on the edge.
Good, yeah.
So you have that whole space.
So I got over here, I can get over to here.
Yep.
This is still okay, right?
Yep, that's fine.
Okay. Can I... If I were to, okay, so this is where I can go, my foot here. This is good, right?
Yeah.
All right, I just don't want to get my foot past this tape, but my arms could be. Okay, so we do have video, we do have the sound. Cool. So I'm ready to go, right? Good morning, everyone. Welcome to LifePoint Church and our Sunday morning online service. We're so glad that you've joined us today, and whether you're watching on TV or on your laptop or on your mobile device, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're hanging out with us today. We hope today will be a great encouragement to you. And now it's been about 3 weeks since we've been receiving orders to close our distance, to practice social distancing. And that looks like it's not going to end anytime soon. In fact, this past week, Governor Wolf issued an order that said we need to stay at home unless we're an essential business. Essential businesses can stay open. Essential activities can still take place. But basically, we're kind of in isolation now, and we're going to be on our own, and it's going to be that way for a while. And all this time alone and in our homes has given us time to think. To think about what we value and to think a little bit more about what we miss as well. There's a lot of different things I'm missing at this time right now. And, you know, I miss seeing my mom, for example. She lives in New Jersey, and she was going to visit us a couple weeks ago, but we were thinking this was starting to get some momentum. This was about 3 weeks ago. We were like, I'm not sure, and we decided to have her stay at her house. And that was a really good decision. She's in the vulnerable category. We want to make sure she's okay and she's safe in her house now. But I miss having her here. I miss being outside doing some things, maybe hitting some golf balls, going to some restaurants, or going to a Hershey Bears game. It's going to be a long time before we do any of those things. And I also miss, and really at the top of the list too, is I miss you. I miss our church. I miss Sunday mornings being together and hanging out together and just catching up on life. I miss our life group. We're not meeting like we once did, and we're going to try to stay in touch in a different ways. And I miss also the opportunity we've had as a church to regularly serve our community. We had an Easter extravaganza planned. We have hundreds of people come. It's for families in our community where we do games. We have games and free raffle items and candy, of course, and we have a great time. And we had to pull the plug on that as well because of the social distancing. So it's just a tough time. And it's interesting that we're responding in different ways. And there was a post this past week on our group Facebook site that talked about how we're going to feel when we can finally all get back together. So take a look at this. So did you see how agile that dude is, Chris Farley? Seriously. If the videotape continued, you'd see that he actually goes on stage and he does cartwheels, which I 100% am not going to do. I'll pull a muscle. I'll be down for the count or something. But maybe when we get back together, some of you want to do that, and that might be really cool and interesting. But it's going to be a good day when we get back together. But until then, we got to process this moment. We have to adjust. And it's the quietness of this time, and it's our isolation that gets us to think about something else. Our mind can run in some bad directions, too. We can use this time to also worry. We can worry about all the things that seem to be going out of kilter around us, the things that are going off track in our world. We can worry about our jobs. Maybe some of you today have been furloughed. You've lost your job, and you think you're going to get the job back, but you're not sure. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs altogether. Others of you are on unemployment, and you're like, how am I going to pay my bills? I got bills to pay. I got a mortgage. I've got kids to feed. When will those checks start coming? If there's a stimulus check, will I get a stimulus check anytime soon? And we can worry about our job and our finances. We can worry about the people we know and love who are in this vulnerable category. Maybe they're older, like my mom, and really shouldn't be out because if they get this virus, it could be devastating. Maybe there's just, you know, this vulnerability because of pre-existing conditions. There's something physically that people are dealing with, and again, it makes them more susceptible to problems, and we worry about that. And you know, maybe we just worry about the whole feeling that just overwhelms us, especially when we might even know someone who is a first responder, someone who is a police officer or a nurse or a doctor. We have lots of people in our church that are in the healthcare industry and who continue to, you know, go to hospitals and offices to help people. They're courageous. They're like warriors. We're so thankful for you, so grateful for what you do to love and serve other people. You are amazing, and we are incredibly appreciative of all you do for people we know and love, for us. And so there's a lot of things on our minds. We can even worry about how we're going to fare through all of this because we're stuck in the house. I've talked with some of you, and it's like cabin fever. It's like, oh, man, I don't have anything to do. I got to create something to do. And at some point, we wonder about our mental state as we work through all of this. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. And we can find ourselves, you know, longing for that day when life can resume, where I can go outside and actually grab a sandwich with a friend, sit down in a restaurant and enjoy that with them. And so with all this happening, the big question for us that we want to look at today is this, that can we find true inner peace when our outer world is in turmoil? Can we walk in peace, like true inner tranquility of our spirit and soul? Can we walk in peace when our world absolutely has turned upside down? The good news for us today is that there are steps that you and I can take to build peace in our lives. The level of peace that we experience We have some control over this. There are things that we can do. There are steps we can take to build that in our lives, to overcome the anxieties and fears that want to grip our hearts and knock us down. And that's what I want to look at today. And we've been in this story of Jesus walking on the water and the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We've been looking at that from different angles, and I want to look at that one more time today because I think we see something here about how we can experience peace despite any threat we face, despite the coronavirus threat, despite any threat that is yet to be unveiled tomorrow. We can still overcome it. And I want to read this story again. It's in Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, like they were out of their minds with fear. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come out to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were with him in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" It's interesting here, and we looked last week that we bypass the fact that Peter had this amazing moment where Jesus calls him out of the boat, and he actually feels this swelling within him of courage. He's like, "I'm going to go do this." And so he steps out of the boat, and we looked at that, and Peter walked on the water. And it was just an incredible moment, a jaw-dropping moment. All the disciples were like, "Whoa, what in the world is going on here?" And so Peter is out walking on the water, and we don't want to, you know, diminish that or miss that. And we looked at that, but all of that changed in just a moment when all of a sudden his eyes shifted, his mind shifted, what he looked at shifted. Instead of looking at Jesus, he began to see the wind and the waves. He began to think about what he was experiencing, what he was experiencing in that moment. Verse 30 says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, 'Lord, save me.'" I think there's a really important principle here is that what we focus on has a profound impact on how we feel. The principle, to lay it out, is that the battle for peace in your heart really does begin with the thoughts in your mind. The battle for peace within your spirit and your soul has its starting point in your minds, what you're focused on, what you're thinking about. It's interesting, it's fascinating that studies show that our emotions actually flow from our thoughts. That they're not just like we're just thrown into this emotional whirlpool in which we have no control. That's not the case, but emotions flow from our thought life, which gives us the capacity to control some of how we feel, that we have control over our emotions, that we're not just not thrown into them, and our mind plays a key role in making ourselves handle and address what's going on inside our spirit and our soul. It's interesting that you can actually make yourself feel sad by controlling the thoughts. You could sit right there in your living room or wherever you are right now, and you could make yourself feel sad. I don't recommend it. We've got enough going on, but you could do it. You could sit there, and you could think about something that's has been a big problem in your life, or or maybe a struggle that you've had or some loss that you've suffered. And you can think about it, and it can become such a dominant mental construct in that moment that it starts to affect how you feel. You can bring yourself to tears. You could do the same thing with positive thoughts. You could think about something good that happened, a party you went to, or some affirmation that happened, or a good event, a good turn of events in your life, and you can actually find yourself suddenly like kind of laughing out loud. It's like, wow, my thinking, what was in my mind affected my emotions. And that's true even when the events don't actually happen. We can conjure things up that haven't even happened that affect how we feel. You know, for example, think about this. You say one day you decide you're going to meet a friend for lunch. And so you go out, you're going to go meet your friend for lunch. You get there first. You're at the restaurant and you're standing there and you're waiting. And then as you're waiting, the time to meet has passed. 5 minutes passes and 10 minutes passes. And during that period, you're kind of calling them saying, hey, where are you? I'm at the restaurant. You know, what's going on? You're texting them, but they're not picking up the phone. They're not returning the text. And all of a sudden, you're starting to think, I wonder if this person's blowing me off. And then we start to think about different times, maybe where they've done that. Maybe where they don't remember stuff. They don't really, you know, plan very well. And they don't really consider other people sometimes. And you have this Rolodex of insensitivities that you've seen in their life, and it's now making you mad. Like you're there 5, 10 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and you're getting angry. You're seriously worked up. In fact, now you're going to leave the restaurant. You're fired up, and you're determined. I'm never letting this happen again. I'm not going to let this person just kind of blow me off and just leave me here. I'm not doing it. I learned my lesson. I'm done with them. But what happens if you're walking out of the restaurant and as you leave, suddenly that person's right there? And the look on their face makes it pretty clear something's really wrong. And then they tell you why they're late. They're late because they just witnessed a horrible accident. And people were hurt and you saw the whole thing and you're distraught. What's fascinating about that is that new information changes everything. And what happened to those angry feelings? In one moment, they completely evaporated because you got some new information about what was really going on. And you never imagined yourself 10 minutes earlier when you were furious that you would actually go back into that restaurant with your arm around your friend, comforting them, that you would sit down and have a meal to be an encouragement to them. You never imagined that you'd have that connection. But the new information, the new thoughts brought about very different emotions. You see, that's true across the board. We control our emotions by how we think. And in this case, it breaks this myth down that feelings just happen to us, that we're just thrown at, we're just like, well, we can't help it. You make me feel this way, or this circumstance made me feel this way. No. Actually, we made ourselves feel that way. It breaks down the myth that we don't have control, because the truth is, we do. In this story, we see Peter shifting his thinking. We see Peter focusing on something different than he once did. In Peter's case here, at one point, he's basically in this storm. He sees Jesus. He thinks it's a ghost. It confirms in his mind, wow, this is Jesus. And he's focused in the midst of that storm on Christ. He sees his presence. He's focused on the presence of Jesus in the storm. He's focused on the words of Jesus in that storm. He's listening for the voice of Jesus in that storm. And what happens? All of that gives him courage. He's not afraid. He's not fearful. The storm continues to rage. Nothing has changed in his circumstances, but something has changed inside him. But then in a moment, his feelings shift. Courage is replaced by abject fear and terror. And why did it happen? It happened because it says, when he saw the wind, he became afraid. When he shifted his focus from Jesus, when we shifted his hearing, his listening from the voice of Jesus to the whirlwind of the storm around him, he became afraid. He became terrified. And in fact, it changed everything. He focused on the wrong things in that moment. His heart was oriented to the wrong thing. It was now the wind that came within his focus. It was now the waves that came into prominence in his mind. It was now the spray all around him, the danger he was in, and the fact that he was about to sink. All of this took over his mind. And I think what we see here is that Peter's failure to control his mind not only created fear in his life, but it made the storm bigger. You see, Peter's failure to control his mind, his thoughts, it created fear and anxiety that he didn't need to have. And it made the storm, which was raging, even bigger, even more devastating, completely, absolutely overwhelming. I think what we see in Peter, we can see in our own lives. What's true for him can be true for us, that we too can make our storms bigger. We can make our fears more fierce and devastating. I think the bottom line principle here is this, that what you feed grows. What you feed grows. So if you feed your lawn, which I'm going to do now, I want to feed my lawn, and you throw some nitrogen on it and, you know, some phosphorus, and, you know, it's going to grow. If you feed your lawn, it's going to grow. If you feed your kid, your kid is going to grow. If you feed your husband, he's going to grow. He's not growing taller anymore. You know, it happens to all of us, but what you feed grows. You feed your dog, your dog is going to grow. And yes, it might look like a bowling ball on little legs, kind of moving around and all, but the principle is there, and it's true when it comes to spiritual things and emotional things too, that if we feed our minds negative thoughts, the negative thoughts within us will proliferate. They will grow. They will expand. They will overwhelm us. If you feed your mind resentments about how you've been victimized and hurt by somebody, and it's like, wow, I got all these things that have happened to me, those resentments will build and they will grow. If you feed your mind insecurities, you know, I'm just a failure, or I'm stupid, or I'm ugly, or I'll never amount to anything. If you keep saying those things over and over again to yourself, you feed those insecurities, they'll grow. They'll get bigger. Things will get worse. And if you feed your mind fear, your fears will multiply too. And sometimes we miss the fact that we could be fearful in one moment, but it can get a lot worse. It's all about what takes place right here between these two ears, what happens in our minds, what thoughts we allow to take root in our mind and then our spirit and then our emotions. All these things are linked. And I think that's where it comes down to this. We have to ask ourselves, what are we feeding ourselves right now in the midst of this coronavirus storm? What are you thinking about with this storm raging around us? Or, you know, maybe you're like, I'm in a situation and I'm looking at the wind and the waves all around me. I got the wind, I got the waves. And so for us, it's like, man, I'm so hyper-focused on CNN. I'm so hyper-focused on Fox News. I'm so hyper-focused on some of these graphs on how many people are going to die and the projections of all these kinds of things. And I'm so focused on all these worst-case scenarios that could happen. And we're not talking about burying our head in the sand. We're not talking about kind of withdrawing and not gaining any information at all. The storm was still brewing. It was still blowing. It was still fierce when Peter walked on the water, but he had peace in the midst of that storm because his eyes were focused in the right place. We so easily shift away from that. It's easy for us to see everything that could go wrong and our fears don't go away, well, they get bigger. They can be absolutely overwhelming. The good news for us is that when we do get the process right, when we get to the point where in the midst of that, we're not looking at all the winds and the waves and all, we're aware there's still a storm. We're not ignorant of that. We're not oblivious to the wind blowing. No, but our focus first and foremost is on Jesus and his presence in the midst of that storm. He is present with you in the midst of this storm. Our thoughts are foremost focused on the fact that he's speaking to us and we're listening in this still moment of isolation or in the chaotic moment of the storm. Whatever's going on in our heart and mind in that moment, we're listening for his voice. And we're also tuned into his word. And we're obeying his word. That is a game changer. Because what we feed grows. Are you feeding your fears? Or are you feeding your faith? You see, there's this direct link. Psychologists tell us this. Research scientists tell us there's this link between our thought life and our emotions. And Scripture says the same thing. All truth is God's truth. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." I think what this says to us is that you, God, you will keep me in perfect peace. You want me. You want us, all of us today, wherever you are, wherever you're watching. God wants you to experience peace. And this peace is abiding deep peace. It's peace that penetrates our spirit and soul. The word here is perfect peace. The language is peace, peace in the Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. You will experience shalom, shalom. In other words, like a double dose of peace in the midst of your trial, your challenge, the storm that's raging around you. And this peace is not temporary. You know, a lot of people today are trying to cope with the chaos of our lives, the upheaval around us, the isolation in different ways. And, you know, there were just a stat coming out today. I think I saw it for the first time today where the percentage of wine sales is way up. Like people are buying wine. It's like liquor sales way, way up. And so what's happening is now I'm going to kind of just cope with the bottle. I'm going to cope with some wine. And that starts out as, you know, maybe I got a drink or two to kind of feel a little more at ease. And then I got three, I got four. It just starts to snowball. It gets bigger and bigger. And the problems get bigger and bigger. It's temporary. It's a Band-Aid. We need something more, something deeper to calm our spirit and soul in the midst of this. People throw themselves into dangerous distractions in times like this. And we can get ourselves way off track with all these temporal coping mechanisms. You know, we're going to flirt with somebody because my marriage, I'm stuck in the house with someone, so I'm going to basically, you know, text this other person because they make me feel better. Well, we're heading towards disaster. Life isn't going to get better by coping in the wrong ways. It's just, again, a Band-Aid on a wound, on a pain, and it doesn't really heal it. What we have here is a picture of how God brings us deep, abiding peace. You will keep in perfect peace. Him, whoever we are, whose heart is steadfast. In other words, I'm focused. I'm not looking to the left or the right. I'm not gazing at the storm around me. I'm keeping my eyes firmly fixed on you, Lord. And it's interesting that when we do that, great things begin to happen. True tranquility fills our spirit. And this is going to happen for you. It'll happen for me when we realize that what we feed, that's what's going to grow. But there's one more pathway to peace that I want to talk about today that I don't want us to miss. And it happened on the sea as the storm was raging, and the narrative begins to shift. The narrative begins with all the disciples. They're all in the boat, and they're all experiencing the same challenge, a horrible storm. They're in this boat. The wind is against them. They're exhausted. It's dark. They know that the water, as it continues to swell, is beginning to swamp the boat. They're very much in danger of drowning. As we kind of get a picture of that happening, there's this idea here that Jesus shows up. And verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. All the disciples here are having a really bad time. They're all having a seriously bad night on that water. This is not a leisure cruise. You know, this isn't some Caribbean cruise here on the water. No, this is the most vulnerable that they could be, and they're scared to death. They're really, really afraid. But it's interesting how, as the narrative shifts, it shifts from all of them collectively terrified to Peter. And Peter, in this moment, is also in danger. And I find it interesting, and I think it's interesting here, that Peter says, in the midst of this, as he begins to sink, he begins to say, "Save me." He doesn't say, "Save me, Lord. And by the way, all these other guys in the boat behind me." He doesn't say, "Save me, Lord, and all these people, because I might be the first one to go down, but man, they're right on the heels. We're all going down." Peter doesn't say, "Save us." It's simply, "Save me." And I think that's what can happen when the pressure of the storm hits us. We can be exactly the same way. We can shift from kind of this collective sense of others are in this boat to this sense that I just got to kick hard into self-preservation mode. I got to kick hard into this. And storms have the ability to move us inward, so that we're kind of just thinking of ourselves and we say, well, yeah, that's happening around us. I mean, people battling over toilet paper. Why are people getting into fist fights over toilet paper? It's because I got to kick into self-preservation mode here. Save me. It's me that's got to survive here. You know, why are people, you know, going at it over hand sanitizer? Because I got to save me, you know, in the midst of this. And it can happen to any one of us where maybe we're not that extreme, but we also can, the storm can create this pressure on us where we move inward. We think about ourselves, we forget the others who are struggling in the boat, just like we are struggling. This is a picture of how we can turn it around. We need to live out the "save us" as much as the "save me." We need to live out the sense of, hey, there are other people struggling too, so that we're not so hyper-focused on ourselves that we just become miserable. Because there actually is a surprising benefit to thinking outside ourselves. The benefit is that, in fact, peace can fill our lives when other people come into focus. So another pathway to peace here that I want us to see is this, that we need to channel anxiety into active concern for others. One of the best things you can do to navigate this storm and to build up that level of peace in your life is to channel anxiety into active concern for other people. This is exactly what Jesus himself did. We think about Jesus. This is Palm Sunday, and we're remembering his last week, and his last week was really rough, horrible, suffering and pain, all the things he went through, a sham trial, false accusations. He's crucified. He's killed. It's a week of devastation. It's a horrible storm that Jesus went through. But Jesus went through that storm because he always had an other orientation. It gave him peace in the midst of that storm. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is that perfect example who did not allow the pressure of all the things that were going wrong to move him inward into self-preservation mode. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to give my life. No, this is too hard. Jesus was always other-oriented. He walked in peace because of that. He was empowered to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And it changed the world. It changed our lives. He channeled his own anxiety as a human being. Jesus, 100% God. Jesus, 100% human being. He felt those emotions and he channeled his anxiety into active concern for others. So I want to get super practical as we wrap up today. Here are some things that you can do to kind of channel that anxiety and reach out to others. And yes, we need to be careful. There's some things we cannot do, and we need to make sure we are protecting ourselves and those around us. But we don't want to go so inward, tilt so hard inward, that we fail to see the opportunity, that there are other people in the boat that God wants us to encourage. So here's a few things that you can do. First, call two or three people this week and just encourage them. Call two or three people, just encourage them. And I know some of you guys are like, listen, I don't really do that. I mean, call people or that kind of stuff. Some of you might do it, but some of you don't. I know one person here called another guy and said, well, what's up? What's wrong? Because maybe we kick into problem-solving mode. And maybe we like go do something, maybe go shoot guns or capture something or track something down. Maybe, you know, we're in problem-solving mode. Maybe we want to blow something up or start a fire or burn something. And I think I touched on every male stereotype there. I think so. But here, the truth is that if you're not comfortable with it, maybe this is a way to step out of your comfort zone, to say, I'm just going to call somebody that God puts on my mind and say, how are you? That's it. We got plenty of time to do it. How are you? And then if you're comfortable, say anything I can pray about and maybe just take that and pray. And if you're not comfortable to pray on the phone, that's okay. Pray for them. Tell them I'll pray about it. Or if you can pray on the phone, do that. That could be a really, really cool thing to do. I think something else we could do is email or text somebody an encouraging verse or a scripture that's been meaningful to you. Perhaps even a written prayer. I've done that. You know, to text a written prayer. Maybe sign up for Zoom and get your group together, get your team together and connect with somebody in that way. Maybe you could even send out some invites through Facebook to this message and post it on Facebook, the link to our Sunday morning message. And you could do that and then follow it up with a post that says, hey, if you have any questions or prayer requests, just message me. And maybe you'll have an opportunity to bless somebody, to encourage somebody, to lift someone up. Now, we do have some social distancing things going on. We are an essential business, so there are some things we can do and some things that, we're not always sure what that line is, what we can and can't do. But as the church, we are the people of God. And maybe for some of us, we can get out and impact somebody. Maybe we need to wait a little bit. But here are some ideas for you when social distancing isn't an issue. And I'm stealing this idea, first of all. If you know somebody who has security cameras, go to their house, just do something ridiculous, outlandish. I don't know, you can wave, you can maybe wave signs, get some signs. I don't know, make a pyramid, a human pyramid. I don't know, dance on their driveway. It doesn't matter. But then go home and then text them and say, go check the videotape. Just something weird, just something fun, just a connection point. You know, maybe for others of you, you want to bring a gift or something to someone else. Go in and get some food or something that you know they like, some kind of gift or that kind of thing, and put it on their porch and knock on the door and then run. Or make sure you're 6-12 feet away and you can wave, hey, how you doing? That's something Denise and I did this last week. We have friends who like lattes. So I make lattes at home. So I made a couple lattes. I made a tea, threw in some popcorn, and basically left it for them just as a gesture to say, hey, we miss you guys. Maybe we could do something like that. There are a lot of other ways, too, that we can inject ourselves into other people's lives. You know, even to the point where you could meet in the parking lot. You know, again, when we're allowed to do that, but you know, meet somewhere, open up the hatch of your minivan and sit like 10 feet away and talk together and pray together. this can be really beneficial. Channel your anxiety into active concern for others. Because the bottom line in all of this is that you and I have control. We actually, through our thoughts, can manage our inner life. The level of peace we experience, we can control by controlling what we're focused on. And so today, as you focus on Christ, as you focus on His presence, as you tune into His voice, as you hear His word and obey His word, and as you channel that anxiety and bring other people into your life, even remotely in this moment, not only will you be a blessing to other people, but you will experience peace. And not just any peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that God gives to those whose hearts are steadfastly focused on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, that when You faced Your storm this last week of Your life, You never lost Your servant heart, Your servant posture. You never drifted away from the words of Your Father who called You to come and live and die. You were obedient and faithful to the end. Lord, we just pray today that we will examine our hearts. We will interrogate our thoughts. We will focus on the things that upbuild our minds and our brothers and sisters, that we'll spend time reaching out to others, and that You will use us in a profound way. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We ask You to help us walk this path of peace today. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd like to invite you to receive of the Lord's Supper. Should I continue now, or should we stop? Well, today we want to invite you to receive of the Lord's Supper, and never done this online in my life, but this is a meal. This was a meal Jesus was experiencing with His disciples, and so wherever you are, I want to encourage you to experience this moment and to celebrate communion with us. So if you wouldn't mind grabbing some grape juice, which I've put in this container here, and some bread, any type. If you don't have any juice at all, just use water, just use bread, whatever, saltines. It doesn't matter. They're just symbolic of important things, and we're going to talk about that now. And so as we come to this moment, it's a great transition from the message. Because Jesus Himself was the one who lived out this non-anxious life. He faced fears. He had fears, but He overcame them by His focus on the Father's will and His determination to do exactly what God wanted Him to do. God the Father led Him to that moment. And in Philippians 2, it says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will be with you. That's Ephesians. And in Philippians, darn it. I'm going to do it again. I reversed the order. Okay. I would have. We'd like to invite you to receive of the Lord's Supper today. And this is something we've never done online before. I've never done it online in my life, but we can do that because this really was a meal that Jesus celebrated in a home. And it was a time of commemorating what was about to take place. It was a time of remembrance for us now after the death of Jesus, a time of remembering what he's done for us. And so I want to encourage you right now in your home, wherever you are, to grab some bread, any type of bread, saltines, anything like that, to grab some juice, any type of juice. If you don't have juice, use water. It doesn't really matter. We've come to this moment to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And we've been looking at his life and how he was that non-anxious presence, how Jesus himself fulfilled the Father's will by continually focusing his mind on what he needed to do. He was careful about his thoughts and he managed his emotions. He was 100% human. He felt everything we felt. He knew what a storm felt like, but he was 100% God too, and he can identify with what's going on in our lives today. And so as we look at Philippians 2, it talks about how we're to do nothing out of a selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider the interests of others to be more important than our own. And then the rest of the chapter in Philippians 2 talks about Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life on the cross, the self-emptying of Jesus, how he was always other-oriented. And so as we talk about this pathway to peace, now we have an example, a further illustration in the life of Jesus of how he did that even to the very end. Read Philippians 2 for yourself. And so I want to invite you at this time to take this bread, because on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said that this bread represents my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember what I've done for you. Also on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he lifted up the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood shed for you. As often as you drink it, remember what I've done. And so as we've come to this place now, I want to encourage you, let's take it together. Let's take the bread together. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord, and your great love. And also, let's take now the cup. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for this moment. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We honor you. We lift you up. We pray that you will give us strength to be like you, to live humbly, to stay focused, to honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.